church is in Africa, at the service of reconciliation, peace and justice.
The church is in Africa, at the service of reconciliation, peace and justice.
This is the Africa service of Vatican Radio.
Welcome to our half-hour daily program for Africa.
Stay tuned for our bulletin of church news, which will be followed by Panorama, and then our feature, Development and the Economy. We shall close with a reflection on this coming Sunday's gospel passage. I am John Baptist Tumusime. On Friday, Pope Francis received an audience members of the Fraternity of St. Thomas Aquinas Group's FASTA on the occasion of the 60th anniversary of their foundation. The Fraternity is an international association of the faithful of pontifical right. In his address, the Holy Father stressed the importance of contributing to the teachings that arose from the Second Vatican Council. Francesca Melo reports.
One of the novelties of the Council was to become aware of the rights and duties of the laity with respect to the evangelizing mission which they also possess as sons and daughters of God through baptism. The Pope noted that it is always surprising to see how the Holy Spirit makes his way into every reality of human beings through the talents he inspires in the disciples of Jesus. With that in mind, the Pope continued, "Today we see how your fraternity has embraced the conciliar message and initiated various projects for the evangelization of culture, youth, and the family, creating a great variety of educational institutions such as schools, universities, and university residences in different parts of the world." Pope Francis went on to note that the historical context in which their patron saint, St. Thomas Aquinas, lived also had its challenges. At that time, the writings of Greek philosopher Aristotle were also being discovered, he noted, adding that some were reluctant to study his works as they feared that his pagan thought was at odds with the Christian faith. However, continued the Pope, St. Thomas discovered that most of Aristotle's work were in harmony with Christian revelation. That is, St. Thomas was able to show that there is a natural harmony between faith and reason. This richness is essential to overcome fundamentalism, fanaticism, and ideology, stressed the Pope. Pope Francis then went on to stress to those present that in living out their charism, which you concretely realize through your education, it is important that you remember that teaching is precisely one of the works of spiritual mercy. Education, he continued, offers a meaning, a narrative to every element of human life. It does not end with sharing knowledge or developing skills, but as its etymology shows, helps to bring out the best in each person. I am Francesca Merlo.
The Holy See's permanent observer to the Organization for Security and Cooperation in Europe, OSCE, Monsignor Janusz Urbanczycki, has called for greater commitment to combat intolerance and discrimination, particularly against Muslims, Christians, and members of other religions. He was speaking on Thursday at the Warsaw Human Dimension Conference in Vienna. Linda Bordoni has the details.
Addressing the Warsaw Human Dimension Conference in Vienna, the Holy See's permanent observer to the OSCE deplored the growingly hostile atmosphere against Christians. What's more, he said, Christians are increasingly targeted, also in countries where they represent the majority, and this contradicts the erroneous assumption that only minorities can become victims of intolerance and discrimination. Expressing alarm for the rising number of attacks targeting synagogues, mosques, churches, other places of worship, cemeteries, and religious sites, he said the Holy See calls for the protection of communities that must know that their past is respected and their future is safe. Monsignor Urbanczyk acknowledged that anti-religious sentiments existed well before the digital era, but he said the internet and especially the widespread use of social networks has led to its dramatic increase and a fundamental shift in the way it is carried out. He called for a recognition of these challenges, highlighting how while their most profound impact is on the lives of the targeted community, the problem needs to be recognized and addressed by our societies as a whole. Finally, the Monsignor said, "The Holy See wishes to recall a glaring omission on the part of participating states in fulfilling the pledges and commitments they undertook at a landmark OCSE ministerial meeting in 2014, and he appealed for more efforts to combat intolerance and discrimination against believers of all religions. I'm Linda Bordoni.
The government of Uganda has assured the Catholic Church in the country that it will play a role in the preparations for the beatification of Father Joseph Ambrosoli. Father Ambrosoli was an Italian national and a member of the Comboni Missionaries. He worked in northern Uganda from 1956 up to his death in March 1987. He was also a medical doctor and is credited with caring for the sick with dedication and love and for starting Kalongo Hospital in the present Gulu Archdiocese. He will be beatified on November 20th this year in Kalongo. Uganda's President Yoweri Museveni has praised the Comboni missionaries for their dedication to serving Ugandans, noting that their work is driven by their faith in God. He has directed the Ministry of Works and Transport to work on the roads leading to Kalongo and also promised government contribution of €250,000 for the preparations of the event. You are tuned to the English Africa Service of Vatican Radio.
African News Panorama.
The International Criminal Court says it has closed its probe into the 2009 Stadium massacre in Guinea. The court prosecutor, Karim Khan, made the announcement on Thursday, a day after a long-awaited trial over the atrocities began in Conakry. The court based in The Hague, Netherlands, is a tribunal of last resort that can only prosecute genocide, war crimes and crimes against humanity if member states are unwilling or unable to do so. 11 men, including former president and military ruler Captain Moussa Dadis Camara, are accused of being responsible for the massacre of over 150 people and the rape of at least a dozen women in Conakry. After prolonged investigations and repeated delays by the previous government, the military junta that seized power in September last year gave an order that the trial should start no later than the 28th of September, the anniversary of the massacre. Mr. Camara, who was in exile in Burkina Faso following an attempted assassination and his ouster in 2009, returned to Guinea over the weekend. He was interviewed by a prosecutor and detained on Tuesday alongside two other former senior military officers. Staying in Guinea, Mali's interim prime minister has said his country does not respect and will not apply sanctions imposed by West Africa's regional bloc ECOWAS on neighboring Guinea in the wake of last year's coup. The 15-member Economic Community of West African States last week imposed sanctions on Guinea's ruling junta for taking too long to organize elections and restore democracy after seizing power in September last year. The measures include freezing the financial assets of junta members and barring them from traveling to other countries in the region. Meanwhile, Mali's transitional authorities have received a delegation of ECOWAS for talks on the fate of 46 Ivorian soldiers detained in the country since the 10th of July. The delegation comprised Ghanaian President Nana Akufo-Addo, his Gambian counterpart Adama Barrow, Togolese Minister of Foreign Affairs Robert Doucet, and ECOWAS mediator for Mali, former Nigerian President Goodluck Jonathan. You're tuned to the Africa Service of Vatican Radio.
This is Development and Economy, and you are welcome to the program. My name is Kenyatta Godfrey Kampamba. On 29th September 2022, the 37th General Chapter of the Missionary Oblates of Mary Immaculate elected Father Luis Ignacio Royce Alonso as its 14th Superior General for a term of 6 years. The General Chapter is the largest decision-making gathering of representatives of oblates from its various locations around the globe. In this case, representatives from all the oblate missions and regions around the world traveled to Rome to meet, encounter, pray, and descend together. During this event, which happens every 6 years, a new superior general or the overall leader of the oblates is also elected. Oblates exercise diverse ministries, but above all, seek to dedicate themselves to the poor and abandoned. One of the many places they are found is Africa, where they work in parishes and execute social justice and pastoral ministries in all sorts of places. They also get involved and are part of the developmental aspects of the local populations. The outgoing superior general is Father Louis Lugen, who has been at the helm of the congregation for 12 years. Just before handing over the mantle to the new leader of the Oblates, Father Lugen sat down with Vatican Radio's Devin Watkins, who asked him to look back at his 12 years of leadership, guiding the Oblates in participating in the mission and charisma of their founder, St. Eugene de Mazenod.
12 years, I have visited about 68 countries of our congregation. I have seen the men in the missions. One of our beliefs, one of our mottos is that we're always close to the people we serve. And that has been a great privilege, a great joy during these 12 years, because I have seen the oblates, whether in huge cities and poor neighborhoods, or in the jungles, or on top of mountains, close to the people, friends to the people, serving the people. And that has been a beautiful affirmation of our charism. I have seen the oblates, priests and brothers, serving the people in schools and education, especially trying to help the poor have a better life through study, through getting an education. And also in many different ways of searching for the rights of the people, to salaries, to a decent house, to electricity in neighborhoods, to drinking water, drilling wells so that people, whole villages, could transform their lives by the arrival of potable water. I have seen the oblates around the world also extremely strong in their community lives, living together as brothers in community, and that has been a special light that has drawn other young men to want to join us. I have also seen the oblates as men of prayer. In the midst of work, in the midst of struggles they have with the people, they also turn to God frequently and to the Blessed Mother to ask for help in the mission. It has been sometimes, you would say, I'm concerned, I'm worried. The oblates right now in the Ukraine have decided to stay with the people. They are in basements of churches, basements of our residences, with those people who could not leave the country, struggling to survive, struggling to stay out of the way of danger, trying to find food, medicine, trying to help the people not to lose their hope, to give them encouragement. I have seen them also in really dangerous situations in large cities on different continents where there are bands of narco traffic, gangs, extremely violent, threatening the oblate priests who live in those places. And the oblates in each of those situations, they have decided to stay with the people in spite of the dangers that they are in. Also in some countries where there isn't freedom, I won't mention the names of the countries, but the oblates have stayed with the people and suffer often the persecution. But sometimes it's political. It's from the government, the state. Sometimes it's religious persecution because we're a minority. And other times it's the struggle just to exist. In one place I was, the young men who were there, there were two seminarians, scholastics, spending a time of regency in the huge pastoral area. And they said, Father General, we're going out to see what we will have for lunch. We're out in the jungle, no supermarkets around. And they came back a few hours later with a monkey and their arrow. They had shot the monkey, carrying him by the tail. That was going to be our lunch. So really, and they grow their own vegetables, they grow their own food, seeing them with the people, living a very simple, very rustic life. So these 12 years have been greatly inspiring for me to see this, the closeness to the people, the gift of self for the gospel, for God's kingdom, and the brotherly love among our men who lived together has been extremely beautiful and inspiring for me.
What's probably been the most difficult part of your tenure?
The most difficult challenge is, well, it's not the most important, but often a very practical thing is the sustainability of the missions. We work generally with very poor populations who do not have the means to support the priests and brothers. So we have traditionally depended on certain provinces, certain countries to help sustain these missions. Today, that's more and more difficult where, let's say, in Europe or North America, fewer people are going to church, fewer people are sharing their wealth with the church. So that means we are really stretched to provide the necessary means, for example, for formation. We may have many young men in formation to become priests and brothers, oblates, in Asia and in Africa. But we also serve poor populations that cannot support those formation houses. So we're always scraping, you could say, to get the financial means to support the places that we have vocations in. So that's one of the big challenges. Probably in Europe and North America, also the challenge would be to take care of our elders who no longer work, there's no longer income. How do we support them in their ailments and their sicknesses in their old age? Also, a challenge is the adequate formation for the young men who come in. We live in a society, a world changing quickly, all the time changing, and how to receive young men and adequately prepare them for the mission they will have in the future. There's so many pressures, there's so many forces in society that affect us, and we also find confusion, we find insecurity, we're not sure. So how do we prepare the young men to face the challenges they will have?
And as you prepare to hand over the reins to your successor, what do you see the future as for the Oblates, and what kind of advice would you offer?
I would say be a man of hope, because as I just said, so many changes were being bombarded, so many crises in the society. The division, the polarization, this affects the church. And so many people have lost their faith in the church because of the scandals of priests and brothers and the hierarchy, sometimes not doing anything about the scandals. So be a man of hope. What has sustained me in the midst of many challenges that I mentioned already and others as well is St. Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Is a letter full of hope. In chapter 3, especially verse 20, the Spirit working among us will do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine. I cling to that word of God. The Spirit at work in us will do infinitely more, not just a little more, infinitely more. And that's the abundance of the Gospels, the abundance of the reign of God, the loaves and fishes, the wedding feast of Cana, the best wine, abundant wine. The Spirit working among us will do infinitely more than we can even ask or imagine. So I believe in that hope. I believe the Spirit is at work in our society, in the heart of society, transforming it, even though we often don't catch the signals. We don't see the signs. But I really, I would say a leader in the church should be a man of hope, that even though sometimes we get many negative signs, for example, we know the difficulty with vocations today. And many people say the church is dying, the oblates are dying, religious life is passing away. I don't subscribe to that. I always go back to that scripture, and I believe in the heart of the world, the Spirit is working. We don't, you know, often catch the signs. We don't see them. We don't recognize. But we have to live in hope, knowing that God is in charge, that God is leading us in the mystery of the resurrection to the fulfillment of the kingdom. So I would say be a man of hope. Is essential, a man of prayer, a man with friendship, intimacy with God, to sustain the responsibilities, to sustain our faith and our hope in the midst of so many challenges.
Is there a message you'd like to offer for the Oblates?
A message for the Oblates would be our founder's words: leave nothing undared to extend the reign of Christ, the kingdom of Christ.
The outgoing Superior General of the Missionary Oblates of Mary Immaculate, Father Louis Lugen, talking to Vatican Radio's Devin Watkins about the reality of the life of the Oblates of Mary Immaculate and his experience as a Superior General in the last 12 years. And that is all we have time for in this edition of Development and the Economy. Until next week at the same time, my name is Kanyanta Godfrey Kampamba.
Coming up next, a reflection on this Sunday's readings, prepared and presented by Father Enobong Udaidyong.
This Sunday, we are reminded of an important virtue that we cannot do without as Christians. Faith is an important virtue every Christian must have, because without faith, it is impossible to please God. As Christians, pleasing God is the very essence of our calling. This may not be as easy as we think, but with faith and love which is in Christ, it is possible. When the disciples asked Jesus to increase their faith, as we read in the Gospel of this Sunday, we realize that without faith we cannot save God. What really prompted the disciples to ask for more faith? The request came after Jesus told his disciples that they must forgive anyone who sinned against them, as many as 7 times in a day, and comes 7 times to say, "I'm sorry." They must forgive. This is really hard teaching. Who can do this without faith? Aware of this difficulty, the disciples said to Jesus, "Lord, increase our faith." Yes, as Christians, we know how much we struggle to please God, how difficult it is to forgive and to be good to those who offend us deeply. Yes, it demands faith motivated by the love of God. Faith makes us to believe in God and in all He has revealed in Christ Jesus. Where there is faith, there must be hope and love. As Christians, we do not just believe in God. We have hope that all the promise He has made will certainly come to pass. And the love of God motivates us to strive daily to please Him. When we examine the crisis, betrayals, hatred, violence, and wars we are experiencing, we realize that lack of goodwill and readiness to forgive are the root causes. Goodness and forgiveness for us Christians are motivated by our love of God and our neighbor. It is a difficult thing to forgive wrong, just as it is difficult for a sycamore tree to be uprooted just by mere words. But for those who love God and have faith in Him, goodness and forgiveness are possible. To those who live by the world standard, it is impossible to forgive an offender 7 times a day. It is impossible for God to take human nature and be born of the Virgin. It is impossible for ordinary bread and wine to change into the body and blood of Jesus Christ by the mere words of consecration spoken by the priest. It is impossible for one terminally sick to be healed through the intercession of the saints. The list of impossibilities according to human reasoning is endless. This Sunday, Jesus tells us that with God, everything is possible. All we need is faith. That good disposition to please God should always be our motivation. Abraham had faith in God and left everything without knowing what awaits him when he accepted the call from God. The Blessed Virgin Mary had faith in God when she gave her fiat to God. The prophet Habakkuk was not wrong when he said, "The righteous shall live by faith." St. Paul was not wrong to tell us to follow the word of God in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. Faith, as little as the mustard seed, is what God needs from us to make the impossible possible. When Jesus tells us, "Let not your hearts be troubled, believe in God and also believe in me," he is not mincing words. Every believer should be urged by faith in God, whose love for us he expressed in Christ Jesus, who gave his life for us. St. James admonishes us to demonstrate our faith through our good works. We cannot say we have faith when we do not promote love and peace. We cannot say we have faith when we cannot forgive. We cannot say we have faith when we are timid to speak against the ills in our society for fear of victimization. Faith gives us the courage to act in the name of God. Christianity devoid of faith, hope, and love expressed in good works is dead. As Christians, we cannot give up in the face of persecutions and trials. Today, Jesus is telling us, the hope we have as preached to us through the Word of God will never fail us. And so, let us pray the Lord to increase our faith that we may encounter Him in impossible situations of our lives. May the message of Christ in all its richness continue to find a home in our hearts. Through the same Christ, our Lord. Amen. Peace be with you.
That was a reflection by Father Enobong Udaidion from Nigeria. You have been listening to the English Africa service of Vatican Radio, and I am Johnny Baptist Tumosime. In our next program at the same time tomorrow, you can hear our feature, The World Around Us. Praised be Jesus Christ. Laudetur Jesus Christus.